Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. Looking tonight at great reward. Great reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight, and I pray from our time together that we would have more love to thee when we leave this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Aren't you glad that God chooses the little people? I mean, we're not the smartest, we're not the strongest, we're not the richest. And yet God chooses us. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants them to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and that precious blood he gave for us. And then in Jeremiah chapter 9, we have been looking at some great rewards. The greatest reward is to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. That's the greatest reward. And in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, Jeremiah 9, 23, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and what? Knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So we're going to be looking at rewards tonight. And yet the greatest reward is just to know the Lord, just to know him. I mean, we're not even worthy to that. I mean, could we call up to Washington, D.C. tonight and just say, I would like to talk with President Obama. Would you talk with him tonight? No, because they'd never let you. Why? Well, because you and I are not well known. We can't just call up and say, yeah, this is Mike. Oh, who are you? You know, I'm sorry, but he doesn't have time for you. But God does have time for each one of us. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we are unworthy of that. We are unworthy just to know him. Just think of how many very prominent people we don't personally know. And they might not want to personally know us. But the Lord, the God of all the earth, wants to know us personally, wants us to know him personally as Savior. So that was number one we looked at. The greatest reward is to know the Lord as our Savior. Secondly, we looked at there's a great reward for keeping the Word of God. The third thing we looked at last time was there's a great reward for suffering persecution for the Lord. And then the fourth thing we're going to look at tonight, Lord willing, is there's a great reward for loving your enemies. A great reward for loving your enemies. And let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Not just a reward, but a great reward for loving our enemies. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Luke 6, 27. But I say unto you which hear, love who? Your enemies. Do what to them? Good. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man, that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But what? Love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be what? Great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So the Bible says we have a great reward. Not just a reward, but a great reward for loving our enemies. And, you know, sometimes we need an incentive to do the hard things. An incentive. I can remember working with my dad in construction work, and he would hire guys of the church sometimes that were out of work. And sometimes they were good workers, and sometimes they were not good workers. And I can recall on one occasion, he was going behind. He was had figured a job, and he allotted so much for labor, and he was going behind. He was paying us, the crew, more than he was charging the customer, so he was going behind. And he didn't know what to do about it, so he decided to create an incentive to work. He said, okay, there's this much money allotted for labor on the job. If you do the job fast, you're going to make a lot an hour. If you do the job slow, well, you're not going to make so good an hour. And so he put that out. And, well, I guess maybe not everyone liked it, and the crew got a little more lean. But I can remember the last job we did when we was in that situation, the last house we built, we made half again our normal wages. So we made like time and a half. We made like overtime. All the hours we put in on that job, we made overtime pay. And so the incentive worked. It was, okay, here's this amount of money. If you want to work hard, you can do it. And I worked at a truss rafter factory. They did the same thing, only a little bit different. They said, you know, we're going to pay you 8 hours, but if you get this amount of work done before 8 hours, you can just go home. So it wasn't extra money, but it was extra time. You could be at home. And on the second shift, there was a lot of college students. And it was amazing what happened, because when they put that into effect, a lot of those college students were doing 8 hours worth of work in 4 hours. And boy, when you're in college and you want to study, I mean, that's great. I mean, you could work, you know, you could get paid for 8 hours and you only have to work 4 hours. So, I mean, they just love that. They had 4 extra hours to study a night, and they were getting paid the full shot. And before that, they might not necessarily even get all their work done. So it just showed, when you have an incentive, it just shows what you can do. And those college students really did it. I mean, 8 hours worth of work and four hours. And so the Lord gives us a great incentive to be faithful. Now, it's not easy to love our enemies, is it? And so God gave us an incentive. He said, I will give you a great reward. I mean, we don't even deserve to go to heaven. None of us. We don't deserve. Why should Jesus Christ die and give his precious blood for us? We are not worthy of that. But he did that for us. And then beyond that, it's not like he's saying, okay, you know, if you do these certain things, you know, I'll let you into heaven. It's by grace, through faith, that we're saved. It's not that we're trying to climb a ladder to get to heaven by our good works. It's only through his precious blood we can get to heaven. But on top of all that, we're not even worthy to go to heaven, but then for him to offer us a great reward. And so what an incentive this is to love our enemies. Notice in Romans chapter 12. Now, our normal thought is, you know what? If somebody cuts me off, you know, I'm going to lay on my horn. I think Lucas was with me the other day, and I don't know, someone did something crazy in front of us, and they do that in front of you, and probably sometimes we do it in front of them. But I just said to Lucas, I said, it would be nice to have one of those horns off from a freight train. I mean, one of those loud horns. And just sometimes it would be fun, to have one of those. And just to play around with it sometimes, when people do that, would probably scare them half to death, and then I'd get a ticket for causing an accident, probably. So, but anyway, that thought of foolishness crossed my mind. But notice here in Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live what? Peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give what? Place. Give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is what? Mine. I will repay, saith who? The Lord. Notice none of our names is in there. It's not us to pay back. That's the Lord's place. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21 summarizes it all. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Now, Paul greatly persecuted Christians. Notice with me in Acts chapter 9. He made their lives miserable. But you know what? We don't see any Christians trying to get even with him. We don't see any Christians trying to get him thrown in jail. We don't see them doing that. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Acts 9 verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He didn't care. If you were a man, if you were a woman, he didn't care. I mean, he wanted to see you put in jail. If you were a Christian, he wanted you to be jailed. And notice down in verse 10, down in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and he said to him and the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much what? Evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He was afraid. Ananias was afraid of this man. Some of you shared your thoughts with me this morning, and there was some fear. And Ananias was leery of Saul. He wasn't sure of him at all because he had done much harm to Christians at Jerusalem. But notice how the Lord answers, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how, what? Great things he must, what? Suffer for my name's sake. So you notice Ananias didn't try to get even with Saul. He didn't try to sabotage him or ambush him and say, I'm going to get even with this guy who's caused so much terror to Christians. No, that was in the Lord's hands. Verse 16, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he did suffer. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, no Christians inflicted any punishment upon him, but he did suffer greatly because of all of the affliction which he put upon other Christians. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, he lists some of the things he suffered. Second Corinthians 11, 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings and cold and nakedness, fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So, but all that was in the Lord's hands, not in Christians. It's not in our hands to try to get even. And notice in Romans 12, it leaves us the instruction here that we are not to avenge ourselves. Romans chapter 12. You know, when we are patient with people, they notice it. Have you ever noticed that? Like if you're patient with someone at a store, I mean, most of the time people are trying to put the pressure on, you know, hurry up and do this. And if we are patient, boy, they appreciate that. Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is whose? Mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that is what the Bible teaches. Now, there's a lot talked about Islam right now and the Quran. Remember the preacher in Florida that called for an international day to burn the Quran? And, of course, it caused a firestorm across the world because of what he was doing. Now, is that really what we're supposed to do? Well, number one, let's think of some things. Is the Quran a holy book? No. Do the three Islam Bible courses. You'll see that the Quran contradicts the Bible. Does the Quran teach people to do evil? Yes, it does. The Quran in Surah 8:12 says this, I will instill terror into the hearts of the unbelievers. Smite ye above their necks, and smite all their fingertips off them. So the Quran teaches, if someone will not convert to Islam, to cut off their heads, and then cut off all their fingertips. Now, they've been doing some cutting off of the heads. We've heard of that in the news. But and maybe I just haven't heard the whole story, but the Quran actually tells them to also cut off all their fingertips. Now, that's evil. Imagine what the news media would do if a group of Christians started cutting off people's heads and fingertips. Why, they would be more than a little upset. The Quran goes on in Surah 8:39, and fight them on until there is no more tumult or oppression, and there prevails justice and faith in Allah. What would happen if we would do that as we go out door to door? If someone didn't convert to Christ, if we cut off their head, cut off their fingertips, what would happen? Well, obviously we'd be in jail real quick. That's one thing that would happen. But you cannot force someone to convert to Christ. You actually can't force someone to convert to the false god Allah either. I mean, they may say they believe in him just so they don't get their head cut off and their fingertips. But you can't force someone. It's got to be a heart matter. They've got to want. So we can't force people to be saved. And so the Lord doesn't tell us, hey, if they won't convert, kill them. That's not what the Bible says. Because that wouldn't help. It would not help. You can't force someone to come to Christ. They must realize their sin and repent and come to him on their own. So it goes on in Surah 9:5. But when the forbidden months are past, then fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them, and seize them, beleague them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. So it's like, on every front, kill them. Every front. It's war. It goes on to say in Surah 9:29, fight those who believe not in Allah. And then it goes on, until or unless they pay the jizya with willing submission, it was a tax, and feel themselves subdued. So it says, fight them, either until you kill them all or they're willing to become your servants. Okay, the Bible doesn't teach that. So what a difference there is between the Bible and the Quran. Notice what Jesus taught in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Jesus did not teach his disciples, hey, if they won't listen, just kill them. If they won't convert, kill them. No, that's not what he taught. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Matthew 5:38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So, in the matter of the preacher calling for the burning of the Quran, is the Quran an evil book? Yes, it is. But the way to get to the hearts of those involved in Islam is not to burn their book. What if they burn Bibles? It's still no reason to go and burn their Qurans. Now, we're talking about something different. In the New Testament, we find some people burning their old books when they got saved, but it was those people. It would have been different if personal people who had come out of Islam and have gotten saved, accepted the Lord as their Savior, if they had burned their own Qurans, that would be a totally different story. That's what happened in Acts 19 with the people with their books. Acts 19. You notice it was not Paul that was burning all of their books. It was the new converts burning their false books, false religious books and evil things. Acts 19 and verse 18. Acts 19, 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and what? Burned them before all men. They were burning their own books before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So the word of God mightily grew and prevailed when these people burnt their own false books. You know, I don't know when they're celebrating Halloween. I haven't seen the paper. I don't know if it's Saturday night, Sunday night. I'm not sure. But there's a lot of evil associated with Halloween. Witches, wizards, all kinds of evil creatures. We have a new gospel track out on that. Just ponder and think. We had a lot of people order that track to hand out this Halloween season. But what a stark contrast between Halloween and Christmas. I mean, Christmas, people want to give to others. Halloween, people go to your door demanding. Trick or treat? Do you want me to do a trick, a mischievous trick on you, or are you going to give me a treat? You know? And so, why, child, you don't need any more treats. You got half of a grocery sack there filled with candy. You know, it's going to ruin your teeth, and you're going to act hyper and all that stuff, but I want my candy, you know? You know, how often do we allow our children to go to the neighbors and demand candy, why, we'd be horrified if our children did that. But on Halloween, that's what people do. They take their children to the neighbors to demand candy. Figure that one out. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's the opposite of Christmas. But so there's much evil. And, you know, children dress up in witches' costumes and wizards and all kinds of evil creatures. And they may think that's fun and games, but there really are witches. There really are wizards and demons and evil creatures. And it's really not a matter to play with at all. These people who were involved in curious arts like that came and burned their books. So there's great reward, Luke 6, for loving our enemies. Great reward. It's not easy. It said there, pray for them that curse you and pray for them which, it says, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. The word despite, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means the feeling or attitude of despising. To despise, same dictionary, means to look down on with contempt, to regard as negligible, worthless, or distasteful. You know, remember, when people despise us, they're not really despising us. They're despising the Lord Jesus. Notice in Isaiah 53, they really are despising the Lord Jesus, the one who sent us forth. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53 and verse 1, Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, sometimes when we look in the mirror and we think, God, why didn't you make this a little different on my face? Why didn't you do this a little different? Just remember in verse 2, when the Lord Jesus came in his earthly body of flesh, it was very clear here that it says there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Lord Jesus did not come as a strikingly handsome man. It said there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now of David and of Joseph, the Bible mentions, and of Absalom, those three men, the Bible mentioned their looks, that they were handsome. The Bible never says that of the Lord Jesus. And so some people say, oh, if Jesus was only here, it would be so much easier to believe upon him. No, I don't think so. In fact, it might even be harder because here he is in a body of flesh. He doesn't look like a king. He just has a normal body. He is not strikingly handsome. It still took a lot of faith to believe upon him, even in the days when he walked this earth. It says there's no beauty that we should desire him. Notice verse 3. He is what? Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Have you ever felt despised? Have you ever felt like people feel you're worthless? Sure. If you've lived very long, you felt that way. If you felt, you know, of no value at times. But remember, that's how they treated Jesus. He was despised. But look what he did with it in Hebrews 12. You know, did he get discouraged? No. God has a purpose for the way we look. We may want to change it, but God has a purpose for the way we look. Maybe it's just to humble us. But what did Jesus do with all this? Luke 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and then what? Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So it said in verse 2 that he endured the cross, despising the shame. They tried to put him to shame. They mocked him. They took his clothes and put a kingly robe on him and mocked him, put a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him because they despised him. What did he do with that? Did he say, wow, this is the thanks I get? I create the world and the people in it, and this is the thanks I get. They despise me, they hate me, they mock me, they torture me. No, it says in verse 2 that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He turned the tables, is what he did. He despised the shame. Despise means to, as we said, regard something as no value. If you despise something or someone, you just don't regard it. You don't take it to heart. You don't really value it. That's why we teach many times our children to use their own money to buy certain things. When I was a boy, my folks said, if you want a new bicycle, you have to save up and buy it yourself. And so I did. And I've already told you before, I waxed that thing just like you wax your car. Well, maybe you wax your car. But anyway, I waxed my bike. It had chrome rims and chrome spokes. And I waxed all those chrome spokes and those chrome rims. I mean, I did not despise that bicycle. It came, what I felt was, it came at great cost, saving up to buy that bicycle. What Jesus did when they tried to put him to shame was he despised the shame. He turned the tables. They accounted him of no value and didn't regard him. And all the things they were throwing at him and torturing him and trying to put him to shame, he despised the shame. He looked at all of that that normally would embarrass us. Now, I went to a restaurant with our parents and my immediate family on my birthday this last week. And someone, not my wife, but someone told the waitress that it was my birthday. And I thought, oh, brother, you know. And so she wanted to know my name, and I wasn't real quick to give it, so someone else gave her the name. But and so she's waiting on us, and we're eating, and I just expected any moment her to come out, you know, because she said, you know, she'd round up the crew, you know, and bring them out and sing to me, and it went by, time went by, and we were through eating. And I was thinking, she forgot. Let's get out of here quick. And here she comes at the last minute with all of these kitchen help, you know, whoever, waiters, waitresses, and they sing. I could have crawled under the table, you know. But it was embarrassing. But Jesus took the shame and embarrassment and didn't think anything of it. And that's what I should have done. You know, I just shouldn't have thought anything of it. And after they sang and we were still there for a few minutes, and some guy and his family left their table and come over, and he said to me, he congratulated me on my birthday and says, he says, I'd like to sing a hymn for you. And so I'm thinking, okay, what hymn? And so I thought, holy, holy, holy. And then he kind of says something like, oh, I'm just kidding. And he patted me on the shoulder. And as he's going away, he says, well, I like holy, holy, holy. But he never offered to stop and sing it to me anyway. But Jesus despised the shame. I don't know if my face turned a little more red, but I felt warm while they were singing. But Jesus just despised the shame. He just didn't regard it. Why? That's the key, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? The joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He was looking beyond the shame to the joy at the end. When he would give his precious, sinless blood for us, he knew what it would bring. It would bring the salvation of all who would humble themselves before Almighty God. Those who would repent of their sin, turn from their sin to him, and desire to have a new life. He looked at that joy And so he despised the shame. He just didn't regard it. So whether it's in the park ministry, preaching or singing or witnessing, handing out a gospel tract to someone, at times you may feel your face get a little warm. Well, just despise the shame. Look beyond it to the joy. One day it will be worth it all. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great gift to us of sending your Son to die for us. And Lord, we are so unworthy of the gift of salvation. Father, I pray that if there are any here tonight who have never been saved, I pray you'd help them tonight to realize that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh, came to this earth and gave his life, his blood for us on the cross, that we might have our sins forgiven. Lord, if there are any here that are not saved tonight, help them to come tonight and say, I want to turn from my sin and receive Jesus Christ tonight. I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, we are so unworthy of that gift of salvation, but beyond that, you have given us a great incentive to love our enemies. You have told us that you have a great reward awaiting for those who will actually love their enemies. And Lord, we thank you for this incentive to follow your word. So please help us. Lord, it's so easy in the flesh to want to get even with our enemies, but you tell us that vengeance is yours. You will repay. Lord, help us to leave that in your hands and just to obey you, to love our enemies, and to anticipate that great reward someday. Please have your way in our hearts now, in Jesus' name. Amen.